again. Becky, where are you, Becky? Becky Johnson? There you are. Becky just reminded me that it's Derek's last Sunday with us. I don't know if Derek's here right this moment, but he's going into rehab on Tuesday, so please keep him in your prayers. It's going to be a tense 48 hours for him potentially, but pray he gets through and gets there, so please pray for Derek. Bit of booming here, Ken. It's lovely to be sharing with you again from God's Word. It's been a while. It's actually 6 weeks since I last spoke here, so it feels an awfully long time. I was due to be speaking 3 weeks ago at the baptismal service, but of course, as you're aware, Breeza's mum died and we were up north for the funeral and so on. Thank you again for your prayers during that time. During this summer, we are looking at different prayers in the New Testament. We're looking at prayers of Peter, prayers of Paul, and this morning, one of the prayers of Jesus, which was his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. So our text is Matthew 26, 36 to 46, and the title, as you can see, is Submission to God's Will. Okay, so I'll read this, so if you want, you can turn to your Bibles as well. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So, this incident, as I'm sure you're aware, happened the night before Jesus was crucified. Jesus went to the place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane means olive press. So, oil press, sorry. And so the understanding is it was probably an orchard of olive trees. And it was a place Jesus had gone to many times before. We're told that in John 18, verse 2. But of course, this night was completely different because Jesus knew that within literally a matter of hours, he would be arrested and mocked and beaten and scourged and then crucified. He knew all of that was imminent. He knew about all that physical agony he was about to face. But many would argue, and I think I agree with them, that how, as horrendous as that is, also there is that sense that he knew he was about to carry, to bear the sins of the world on the cross. The sins and human evil, and he would suffer God's righteous judgment for all of that sin. So it probably shouldn't surprise us when Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Jesus went in with the 11. he then left 8 of them, and he took Peter, James, and John a little further on into the garden. I think he just wanted to feel he had friends nearby. "Keep watch with me," he said. Of course, they didn't, but that's not today's sermon. And then he went on a little further and fell with his face to the ground. Well, here's a picture of Jesus at Gethsemane. Something wrong with that picture to me, isn't there? This is just too controlled, too contained, too sedate. We're told Jesus prostrated himself. It's the only time in the whole of his life that we're told that he fell with his face to the ground in prayer, in absolute sorrow and anguish. So I think probably that captures it a little bit better. And as you may know, in Luke's gospel, we are told that Jesus' sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, we don't quite know what that means. It could be he was in such a state of anguish that he was sweating profusely and the sweat was like huge drops. Or it could be they were tinged with the color of blood, because in extreme stress, blood can seep through the pores. We don't know, but we know this was an incredibly extreme moment that Jesus was going through. But in all of that, Jesus prayed this. He said, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." The cup in the Old Testament, it's a metaphor that's used to describe a cup of suffering that you have to drink, or a cup of judgment. Sometimes it's suffering as a form of judgment, but in Jesus' case, that was the case. So he said, "If it's possible, take this cup from me." And what answer did he receive? What answer came from heaven? There was silence. There was no answer. What that tells us is it wasn't possible. It was not possible for the Father to save Jesus and to save us. Now, I don't know if you've ever been tempted through your Christian life with the thought that maybe there are many ways to God. Has that ever been a bit of a temptation? It's very common these days, generally amongst people who don't have a huge major religious persuasion, but it's a very common belief, oh, many ways to God, different paths. It's popular in these days when tolerance is supposed to mean an uncritical acceptance of everyone else's views. But, you know, if we just stop for a moment, if there was some other way that our sin could have been dealt with, if there was some other way that we could have been brought into relationship with God, some other way, then this would have been the moment, wouldn't it? Where the Father would have said, "Oh, actually, Jesus, there is. You don't have to drink this cup because there's this other way. Sorry." But heaven was silent, because there is no salvation through Jewish legalism or through the pillars of Islam or through the Hindu principle of karma or through the Buddhist Eightfold Path to Enlightenment. There is no salvation by us just doing our utmost best to be good. If any of those ways could work, Jesus need not have died on the cross. The Father could have saved his one and only beloved Son, but that was the way of salvation. So let's be clear on this. You know, if we're ever tempted, oh, is there another way to God? Let's just remember Gethsemane and the Father's response of silence. So this was a cup that Jesus had to bear. But even in that moment, he said, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Gethsemane was a place of anguish. It was a place of wrestling, but it was also a place of submission. Not passive acquiescence. Jesus said, "If it's possible," but it was a place of submission. You know, I like to think that Jesus' body was crucified at Golgotha, but his will was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because from Gethsemane onwards, Jesus faces the cross with stoicism and courage and all that he went to the cross with. It's here that he laid down his own will. He said, "God, your will be done." Now, the reason that we're looking at this passage, just in case you're wondering, we're not about to get into Easter. That's still a very long way away. But what we want to do is want to look at this passage and see what we can learn from Jesus' approach and attitude here to the Father and to the Father's will for his life. And what can we learn from that? You know, it may be that some of us here are going through a really tough time. Maybe you don't understand what's going on around you, or you just can't make sense of what God seems to be doing in your life. Now, I want to say, and I'm sure we all know it's true, that some of the difficulties we face are of our own making, aren't they? Yes? Some of them are made by us. And some of the difficulties we face are made by others, by the sin of those around us. But sometimes, God himself leads us into a time of trial or a time of suffering. The fact is, though, whether our difficulties are man-made or heaven-sent, God will get us through them and sometimes take us out of them. You know, whatever position you're in this morning, there is no position in life that we can be in where God says, oh, I really can't help you. Where you're at right now, that I can't see a way out of that place. There is always a way out or a way through. And we can trust in God's goodness to guide us. I've made a mess of my life sometimes. I hope I'm not the only one in this room, otherwise I shouldn't be preaching. You've made a mess of your life sometimes as well, I'm sure. And you think, well, since we're not actually that great at making a good job of our lives, what really do we have to fear from submitting to the will of this all-wise, all-powerful, good and great God that we follow? You might say, well, how do I know what the will of God is for my life? And, it's on the screen, the Holy Bible. We see in Scripture, God has given us that blueprint for living. He says, this is how you should live, and this is how you shouldn't be living. And that's for all of us. But then also God's given us the Holy Spirit living within us, who speaks to us and leads us and directs us and guides us through life. You know, we have these resources of the Holy Bible and the Holy Spirit and others as well. And God is well able to lead us and to speak to us about how we should be living. So we need to trust him. You know, I don't know if you're ever tempted to doubt God's goodness, or if you ever think you have a lurking fear God's got it in for you somehow, or maybe you think you can do a better job of ensuring your own personal happiness. Oscar Wilde once said, when the gods wish to punish us, they answer our prayers. And what he meant by that is sometimes we have no idea what will make us truly happy. We have no idea what the best thing is. And if God answered everything we want, we could be a complete shipwreck. When I spent most time I wrote this talk was actually Friday, and my daily reading was Matthew 6 and the Lord's Prayer. It says there in Matthew 6, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And Jesus said to them, to the disciples, this is how you should pray. Your will be done. I don't know about you, but for me, it's like, you know, I'm tempted to take that piece of paper and write at the top, the will of God for my life. And then I want to tell God what should be in there. All the things that I think will make a lot of sense. You know, boundless energy, perfect health, physical and financial security, safety for my family and my loved ones, constant fulfillment and excitement in life, winning the premium bonds, maybe. Success, achievement. You know, we all have our own lists, don't we? And it's like we write this and we give it to God and say, God, could you just sign the bottom, please? Just put your signature, the will of God for my life. God, what he wants us to do is take that sheet of paper, write the will of God, sign the bottom with our own name and give it to him. Say, God, I trust you. I trust you that you can do a wonderful, fabulous job with my life. When I was younger, I used to do judo in Blackburn Leeds. Anyone else done judo here? I saw you shake your head then, Joyce. A few of you. Well done, Thomas. You've done judo. Is that with your dad? Anyway, I wasn't too bad at judo, as it happens, despite my height. But actually, height can be an advantage in that. But there were moments when I was pinned to the floor. And you know what it's like when your arm is sort of twisted, contorted in some shape it should never be in. They've got you in a chokehold. And what do? You submit. Because you've got no choice. And I wonder sometimes if this is how we approach submission with God. You know, I will submit when I've absolutely got no other option. Let's not be like that, you know, and let's not oppose God. I sent an email to Chris this week, Chris Dinsdale, quoting a rabbi. What's that rabbi saying? If the stone falls on the pot breaks. If the pot falls on the stone, the pot breaks. Either way, the pot breaks. You know, we're like the pot, clay vessels. God is like that solid rock. We can't resist him. There's a verse in Job which says, who has resisted him and come out unscathed? So let's not resist God. But let's not be sort of passive aggressive with God either. Let's not say, well, actually, I'm not going to submit, or I'll submit when I really have to. What I want us to get across this morning is submission should be a delight for us. It should be something we long to do, because however good we think our plan for our life is, God has a better one. His ideas are better, they're wiser, they're tried and tested through history. God knows what he's doing. J. John at Love Oxford last week, he challenged us as to whether Jesus is in the driving seat of our lives. Is he in the driving seat, or is he in the passenger seat, or the back seat, or the boot? Will we give that place of submission? Here's a local theologian, Timothy Bradshaw, said. He said, "The petition, 'Your will be done,' does not suggest the abolition of the human will or its absorption into the divine. It is the self-giving of the lesser into the greater and the purification of the human by the divine." And to go back a bit further, Augustine said these words, "If anything is ordered in a way contrary to our prayer, we ought, patiently bearing the disappointment, and in everything giving thanks to God, to entertain no doubt whatever that it was right that the will of God and not our will should be done." The Apostle Paul had this kind of experience, didn't he? The Apostle Paul struggled with his thorn in the flesh. And three times he prayed for God to take that thorn away. We don't know exactly what it was. We suspect it was failing eyesight, because there are four clues in the New Testament he had failing eyesight. He pleaded, and God said no. And God said no because God said to Paul basically, "I've got something better for you than perfect physical health." Ooh, did I just say that? Let me say it again. God had something better for Paul than perfect physical health. What he had for Paul was that Paul would have a daily experience of the lavishness of God's grace in his place of weakness. And what God had for Paul was the lesson that in his weakness and powerlessness, that God's power could be more clearly seen through him. "When I'm weak, then I'm strong." And so Paul initially is saying, "God, take this thorn away." And then when God says no, and Paul understands why God's saying no, Paul says, "I will boast. I will boast about this thorn in the flesh. And I delight in it because God is doing something better for me than what I thought was the right thing and the good thing for me." And so there's similarities, isn't there, between Jesus' prayer and Paul. They both prayed three times. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Jesus had a crown of thorns. But in both cases, God had something better than their prayer. You know, sometimes we pray and God doesn't seem to do what we ask, and we think, well, maybe there's something wrong with my prayer. Maybe I'm not praying well enough. Well, we can't say that of Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, can we? Jesus lived a perfect life. He was holy and righteous. He prayed with faith. He prayed with persistence. He definitely prayed with desire. Hebrews 5:7 says these words. "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission." You know, when I read that, I thought, did the writer to the Hebrews not read the Gospels? Did they not read that prayer at Gethsemane? But you see, the Father did hear Jesus, but the Father's answer was no. And I think this is our issue sometimes. God's not hearing me. Well, actually, maybe he has heard you, but he said no, because he's got something better than the thing that we're asking for. Jesus received the Father's answer and submitted to his will. We read in Philippians 2, verse 8 onwards, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Can anyone quote Romans 8:28? I'm looking at my father-in-law, ex-minister. Do you not know? You do, really. And in all things, God works. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's why it makes sense to submit to God, because he is working for our good in all things. As I said, sometimes we go through tough times because of our own mistakes or because of the mistakes of those around us. But God can take even those situations and use that most unpromising of raw materials to actually bring redemption and bring good. He always has a plan. I think that sometimes we're slow to see his plans. And so I just want to close by just mentioning three ways in which our understanding of what God is doing in our lives can be limited. Oh, there it is, sorry. First one, God's purposes are not just the good he can do for us, but also the good he can do for others through us. Jesus endured two heavenly silences, actually, didn't he? One at Gethsemane and one at the cross, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But even in that, of course, Jesus knew. He knew exactly what the Father was doing. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And Hebrews 2, verse 9 and 10, but we see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Jesus went through the cross for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? It was the joy of bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Us. So you see, if you look at the cross purely in terms of Jesus' own life, it doesn't make sense. But when you look at the cross in the context of God's plan of salvation for us, it makes absolute sense. And the same may be true with our lives as well. You know, you might wonder what God's doing in your life, but if I can say this politely, it's not all about you. It's not all about us. It's about what God might be doing through our time of trial or suffering, what God might be doing to those around us. That we actually may be channels, even through our times of difficulty, channels of blessing to others. So it's not just about what God's doing in us. Let's not be all individualistic. It's about what God's doing through us. Secondly, God's purposes are not just about the present moment. They are weighed in the light of eternity. I'm sure we've all gone through difficulties at times, and then you come out the other end, and it's always nice to come out the other end. And you look back after a while and you say, strangely enough, you say, I'm glad I went through that. It was hard, but I'm glad I went through it because I learned something about myself. My character was deepened through that experience. I learned more God dependence or Christ likeness or spirit empowerment or whatever. So I'm glad. Now, we even in our short span of life, we can have that perspective when we look back. I wonder what it will be like when we have the vantage point of eternity. To look at our lives, the twists and turns, some of the strange things that God seemed to do with us at times. And we can look back and we say, ah, that was why. That was why. We have limited vision, but the Father knows what he's doing. And the third reason is because God's purpose is not to make us comfortable, but to make us Christ-like. I'm going to show you a slide that you've seen before at least once. There we go. God's purpose in life is not that we should have super healthy, strong bodies necessarily, or nice homes, or lovely families, or lots of money in the bank. I'm not saying, I don't think his body is very healthy, obviously, but I'm not saying there's I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with any of those things, and God may allow us or give us some of those things, but we need to understand that these are not God's top priority for us. And the fact is that left to our own devices, we may often choose comfort in preference to character, or we may choose superficial happiness in preference to holiness. We may ask God to save us from poverty and hunger and grief and persecution, even though Jesus himself told us when we go through those things, we will be blessed by our Father in heaven. So what is God doing in us? His priority is Christ in me. That's it, isn't it? Christ in me. And Christ in others through me. So I could have put Christ in us. That's what God is doing. And all these other things, all the things we would write on our little list and give to God to sign, of course they have value, of course they're important in many ways, but many of those are passing and temporary. But this is something that is eternal. God wants to see Christ formed in us. He wants to see his Son take shape in our lives through the work of his Spirit. That's eternal. I wonder if we could close our eyes for a moment, and Tim, maybe you want to come back up with the band. I just want to ask ourselves whether our lives are submitted to God. It might be that there is an area where you know you're being disobedient. You may have known it for a long time. It may be something that the Bible's very clear about, and you're not listening. You're resisting God's Spirit. And I would encourage you this morning to submit gladly, with delight, to the Father's will for your life, because he has something better. Maybe there's some here and God's calling you out to step out into a new direction, and you're scared maybe, or you're not sure. Let's take a moment and submit and say, not my will, but yours be done. Maybe some here are going through a tough time, maybe chronic ill health or bereavement or a difficult work situation or a difficult home life or whatever. Let's submit to God in that, and let's trust that God in all things can bring good for those who love him. I'm going to sing a couple of songs. We're going to begin with, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. Even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of life, I won't turn back, I know you are near. And I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Shall we sing?